As we turn now to the preaching of God's Word, we're continuing in our study of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to the congregation in Thessalonica. And we'll be turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week we looked at verse 16, a very, very short verse. And today we'll be looking at verse 17, also a very short verse, but a little bit longer. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Here once again, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. When I was younger, probably in my teens, I had a favorite t-shirt that I wore quite a bit, especially when I was hanging out with the church youth group. And on the front of the shirt was a picture of two hands put together in the posture of prayer. And there were some Indian feathers around underneath it, and the hands actually looked like Indian hands as well. I'm not sure what the Indian thing was about so much. But at the bottom of that picture were the words, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I liked that shirt because it reminded me and the others who saw it of the importance that God and His Word places upon prayer. It reminded people to pray. It reminded me to pray. I knew that prayer was important. I knew it was the calling of the Christian to pray. In fact, I'm sure that many of us who have been raised in the church and have been under Christian influences realizes the importance of prayer. And yet, though we know how important it is, though we know the value of it and the blessings that can be attended with it, we simply do not pray as we ought, do we? We pray very little. We make little time for it. It is not often one of those priorities of our lives. We simply do not earnestly pursue a life of prayer. And those words on that shirt that I wore and the words that are in our verse cut us to the quick, don't they, when we hear them or see them? These are the kinds of words that you read and perhaps chuckle a little bit under your breath and say, yeah, right, that's impossible. Pray, of course, we must do that, but pray without ceasing? How could that possibly be done? Only super saints or monks or spiritual hermits do that sort of thing. How could you raise the bar or standard any higher than that verse? Pray without ceasing. Well, you can't really. Provided that it is true prayer offered by a true child of God in the name of Christ with the help of God's Spirit. And though the bar is set high for us, yet that is to be the goal of the Christian life, of our spiritual walk with the Lord, to indeed pray without ceasing. It is not what the Apostle Paul, it is not what the Apostle Paul urged upon some particular subgroup of God's people, but upon all believers. And therefore it is urged upon us as well. Therefore, let us take the time to remind ourselves this morning of that great and glorious calling that God has placed upon each one of us who bear the name Christian. This we are to cultivate. This we are to pursue. This we are to make the habit of our lives, to pray without ceasing. Now, as we expound upon our passage a little further this morning, we want to look first at the praying itself in this verse. What is prayer, true prayer, according to the Apostle Paul here? And then secondly, we want to look at the manner of praying that is here enjoined, which is to do so without ceasing. First then, the praying itself. Paul exhorts the Thessalonian congregation to pray. Like the rejoicing at the beginning of this sentence, which we looked at last week, the praying is also commanded. The verb is in the imperative. Pray! Exclamation point, Paul writes. With all that the Thessalonian congregation had been through as we've worked our way through this epistle and what they were going to continue to go through, the Apostle Paul knew how important it was for that congregation to be praying, to be a people of prayer. The persecution they suffered, the recent deaths of fellow believers, the despair and the doubts of some of the saints, the discipline of the disorderly and the unruly in their midst, the constant temptations of those with sordid sexual pasts. These were all important and serious matters that needed to be brought before the throne of grace. They needed to be praying for themselves and for one another. If they were to survive as a newly planted church, much like us, if they were to grow as a congregation, much like we need to, they needed to pray. But obviously, the urgency of prayer was not important only for the congregation in Thessalonica. In fact, you can hardly find any New Testament letter by Paul or otherwise that does not stress the supreme importance of prayer in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. Prayer is an indispensable part of the life of the Christian. And every true believer has a longing to pray. He may not pray as he ought to pray. He may not pray as he would like to pray. He may not put the time and energy and the earnestness that he needs to in prayer, but he does pray. He must pray, for it is a part of his new nature to do so. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And one of those things that is undeniably and indispensably new for the life of a believer is prayer. Of course, there are a lot of people who pray in the world who are not true believers. In fact, prayer is a vital part of many religions. But prayer in those instances is more often than not viewed primarily in terms of merit or in terms of works, in terms of gaining the favor of God by praying. For example, in the religion of Islam, prayer is viewed more so as a duty, strictly as a duty, than as a delight. It is viewed more so as a requirement for obtaining the favor of God, even a requirement for obtaining forgiveness, than a relationship with a loving heavenly Father. The Prophet Muhammad said this: God has obligated five prayers, and there's names for them and different things that you do in them we won't get into now, but God has obligated five prayers. Whoever excellently performs their ablutions, prays them in their proper times, completes their bows, prostrations, and kushu, which basically just means a heart that is actually attuned to prayer, completes their bows, prostrations, and kushu, has a promise from God that he will forgive him. And whoever does not do that has no promise from God. He may forgive him or he may punish him. You see, in Islam, as in most all religions outside of Christianity, prayer is not viewed as a consequence of salvation already obtained, but rather as a way of obtaining salvation. And this is far different from the Christian view or the biblical view of prayer. Moreover, many in the world who believe in God also believe that anyone can approach God in prayer. As long as one is reverent and humble and sincere, God will inevitably hear them and is willing to hear them. But such a notion couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, God does not listen to most prayers that are offered to Him. That doesn't mean He does not know about the praying or hear what is said. Otherwise, He would not be omniscient. But He does not hear so as to answer. He does not listen to us so as to respond to the requests made of Him. For who, in and of Himself, outside of the work and mediation of Christ, has a right to approach the throne of the Almighty? Who is worthy to do so? We are all but vile worms, and there is nothing that we can do to commend ourselves to God, to cause God to listen to us, to lend us His ear. The prayer of any man or woman outside of Christ is an abomination to Him. That's what it says in Proverbs 28, 9. Although all men are obligated to pray unto God, and to not pray is an even greater evil, yet even when evil men pray to God, it is still an abomination. And we are all evil outside of Christ. Many more verses from Scripture could be multiplied to demonstrate this, but allow me to give you just a couple more. Isaiah chapter 9, 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Job 35, 12 and 13. There they cry out, that is the unbelievers, there they cry out, but He does not answer, because the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. And in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, James writes that any prayer not asked in faith, which faith is a gift from God to the believer, will not be answered. He writes in verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. But then in contrast to this, stark contrast to this, how different is that prayer viewed and received when it is offered by faith through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, the only mediator between God and men. Because of Christ, any prayer, no matter how fraught with imperfection, is turned into true prayer. God may not always answer in the way we would like Him to or how we would like Him to, but He does indeed answer our prayers. He accepts our prayers. He hears our prayers. He delights in our prayers because we have become His children by spiritual adoption through the work of Christ applied to us. It is this new relationship with the triune God through faith that creates the life of prayer, not the life of prayer that creates the relationship. Thus, it is God who initiates our praying. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that the very moment a person receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, Paul calls it, they begin really praying. They cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the word for father in Aramaic. Pater is the word for father in Greek. Aramaic is the language that Christ and the apostles and the Jews in Jesus' day primarily spoke, very similar to Hebrew. And Abba is considered to be more of an intimate term, one that a child would typically use in addressing his father. But interestingly enough, it is the word that Christ Himself often used when He prayed to His Heavenly Father. I was struck by this when I read this recently. I just overlooked it before. In Mark 14, verse 36, Jesus is recorded as praying while in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Jesus Himself prayed, Abba, Father. And here in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that we are enabled by the Spirit to address the Father in the same and close and affectionate way that Christ did. And our prayers are accepted by the Father through Christ, just as much as if Christ Himself were praying. What a glorious privilege we have as adopted children. It brings new meaning to the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 18, verse 2, doesn't it? Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, the most simple childlike prayer, whether it is actually from a child or from an adult, if it is offered by faith through Christ, it is a most welcome and delightful prayer to the Heavenly Father. And by contrast, some of the most elegant and flowery prayers that men have ever uttered, even sound theological men, are cast aside and trampled underfoot by the Father and disregarded because they are not true children of God. True prayer must come from a heart that has been changed by the Spirit of God, a heart that now cries out genuinely, Abba, Father. And that is why I said earlier, a true believer prays. A true believer prays. He cannot help but pray. For this is part and parcel to his new spiritual life. What if a woman was giving birth to a child, and at the very moment that the baby came out of the womb, you heard nothing? Not a sound. No hollering, no crying, no screaming, nothing. What a sad experience that would be. For you would know immediately, you would conclude immediately that that child is dead, wouldn't you? And so it is those who supposedly are born again, but they have no life of prayer, no cry to the Father who is in heaven. Now, this does not mean, as I said before, that the believer always prays as he should, for none of us do. Nor does it mean that the true believer can't go for a time without praying due to hardness of heart or unrepentant sin or other factors. But he cannot go long without feeling the intense need to cry out to his God, to have recourse to his prayer closet, and to commune with his Heavenly Father. The believer must pray. The believer feels the need to pray just as much as a man under the water feels the need to get to the surface, to get a breath of air. You may be able to stay under the water for a while, but you will eventually need to come up. If you don't feel that desperate need, if you can go days and weeks and even months without feeling that need, it reveals that you have no spiritual life in you. Just as a man who stays under the water too long is most surely dead, so a Christian who can go without praying is surely a dead Christian. I love what Jonathan Edwards said about prayer in one of his sermons. Jonathan Edwards, he said, "Prayer is the chief matter of the Christian. It is faith expressed." As simple as that. It's the chief matter of the Christian. It is simply faith expressed. You see, you cannot have a true faith that does not express itself naturally in prayers unto God. Thus, the ability to pray is really a gift. It's a gift from God. The gift of prayer, and it is given to all of God's children. And thus, prayer in its most simple and most basic definition is really just talking to God. Of course, there are certain aspects of prayer, elements to prayer. There is worship and adoration. There is confession and repentance and the seeking of forgiveness. There is thanksgiving. There are petitions and intercessions for others. But at its most basic level, prayer is simply talking to God. And this is so true when we think about what Jesus said to those in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, who thought they were true disciples of Christ, but who in reality were not. You remember that passage, very familiar, hard to forget. "Lord, Lord," they will say on that final day. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done so many wonders in your name? And then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. These were people who were in the church. They worshiped with God's people. They were among God's people. They prophesied. They preached. They performed miracles, perhaps even genuine miracles like Judas did. The Spirit of God was operating in their lives to some degree, but they were never given the person of the Holy Spirit as a gift. And they never talked to God. Not truly, not sincerely, from a regenerated heart. They never talked to God. They had no intimate relationship with the Father. They had no prayer life. They never knew what it was like to cry out like Christ did, Abba, Father. So may I ask you, dear congregation, do you pray? Do you talk to God? Do you talk to Him regularly? Do you have a longing and an earnest desire to commune with your Heavenly Father? When you see a command like this one to pray without ceasing, do you look upon it as a drudgery and say, oh no? Or do you say to yourself, yes, that is what I long for, to always be communing with my Heavenly Father. I may not do that, but I want to have a life of prayer. Children, do you have a desire to pray to your Heavenly Father? I know that some of you children have already begun to do so, talking to God. Even from a very young age, you can begin talking to God, not just at family worship. Pray to Him. And know that if you have that desire, children, to pray unto God, especially as you grow up and get older, and you have that desire to pray to God, that is a sign that you are a true child of God, that spiritual life is really within you. And if you grow up and you leave the home and you go to college and you have no desire to pray and you throw off prayer, it may be an indicator that you never truly believed, because you will always want to pray unto God. Well, secondly, let's look at the manner of praying here enjoined, which is to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, writes the Apostle Paul. And actually, in the underlying Greek text, it is the without ceasing part that actually comes first. Often in Greek, when the author wants to emphasize something, he puts that first. Thus, it's most likely here that Paul is really placing most of the emphasis upon the manner of praying. Without ceasing, he writes first, pray. Without ceasing, pray. Now, that word which is translated without ceasing can also be translated as constantly or incessantly or continually. And various versions reflect those different translations of the word. But there is something that I don't want us to miss out on here. And that is, I don't think that in Paul's mind, this command to pray without ceasing is completely unattainable, as if it were totally out of anyone's reach. Now, of course, no one prays as they ought to. Not even the Apostle Paul did that. Nobody prays without ceasing perfectly, except for our Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed unceasingly. He kept this command perfectly. But it is worth noting that Paul viewed himself as a man who did follow this command. In other words, he was not here asking the Thessalonians to do anything that he himself was not doing. In other places in Scripture, Paul actually refers to himself using this word as someone who prayed without ceasing. Even in this very same letter, earlier in this epistle, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he writes, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." And in the next chapter, he says something similar. Chapter 2, verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing," etc. He goes on. But one other reference that is very striking in this regard is from Paul's letter to the Romans, Chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to this verse. He writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Here, Paul even calls upon God as witness that he prayed for the church in Rome without ceasing. Now, given these references, I'm persuaded that what Paul has in mind here is not the idea of a person in the posture of prayer, verbally praying out loud every single solitary second of the day. There are many other things that we are legitimately called to that would keep us from such a practice. Paul himself was incapable of such a practice. Rather, what Paul means is that we are continually to be in the state of prayerfulness. In other words, if prayer is talking to God, as we established earlier, then we are to keep the conversation going. We are to keep the conversation going. We are to always be praying throughout the day, day by day. It means that we wake up in the morning, we're conscious of God's presence, and we say, "Thank you, O God, for giving me a good night's sleep. Thank you, O God, for being with me, for giving me rest, for watching over me. Now, please help me to glorify you today, to keep your commandments, to love you with all the heart and soul and mind and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Help me to walk with you today." And you pray that such a habit and attitude of prayer would continue throughout the day. As you think of things to pray for, you go immediately to the throne of grace with your petitions and your requests, such that as you work and as you study, as you drive your car, as you eat your meals, even sometimes as you're in conversation with others, you can pray in your heart, in your mind, whatever it is you're doing. You are practicing the presence of God. You are praying continually. You are talking to God constantly. And let me say here that such an intimate, prayerful relationship with your Heavenly Father is really impossible without also having those set times of prayer in the day. A time in the day when you set aside and you plan to give the Lord your wholehearted attention, where you are not just talking to God throughout the day, whether verbally or in your mind, but you are actually entering your closet, as Jesus said, and coming before the throne of grace and seeking the face of God. I have heard of some people saying that they just kind of talk to God throughout the day and they don't have any kind of set time of prayer, time of private worship or private devotion. But this is utter nonsense. If you don't have those disciplined set times of prayer, then it will be virtually impossible for you to have a life of prayer. It simply will not happen. Jesus himself said that we must have those set times of prayer where we pray to God in secret. Jesus himself always went to solitary places to pray. We read about such instances frequently in the Gospels. In Mark 1:35, we read, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." In Matthew 14:22 and 23, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there." Just picture Jesus. He's always willing to have anybody come around him so that he can teach them and he can heal them. And he's got multitudes around them. And he's, "I've got to send the disciples away. Get into the boat and go to the other side. And everybody else, I'm done for today. Go home. I have to have time with my Heavenly Father alone to pray." If Jesus, the very Son of God, felt the need to seek his Heavenly Father in set times of private prayer, how much more so do we need to do the same? And these set times of prayer really set the pace for us spiritually. They set the day up for practicing the presence of God. And that's why it is good if it's possible, and I know that it's not always possible, especially if you have to work early or you're dealing with children, but if you can, it is good to have a goal of trying to pray in the morning, sometime in the morning, or spend a little time in the morning even. I remember hearing one minister say that If you don't have a set time of prayer in the morning, then what frequently happens is that you end up spending your time in evening prayer repenting of more sins than usual because you did not have God's strength to help you throughout the day. But in any case, we need to have those set times of prayer. This is our duty before God, but also, as we have said, it should be our delight to do so. And the more you do it, the more you will delight in it. And children, again, I want to encourage you to spend time in prayer to God. As you're so little right now, it might only be just for a few minutes. But you can say, Mom and Dad, I want to go to my room and I just want to pray for a few minutes and thank God for His blessings. Ask God to help me to listen and be obedient. It is never too early to start the habit of secret prayer. It will set you up with a pattern of prayerfulness that can remain with you the rest of your life. Practice the presence of God now and reap the benefits that a life of prayer can bring to a child of God. Having a prayer life and being persistent in prayer has so many benefits and blessings attached to it. For one, you will be strengthened in your spiritual walk with the Lord. You will be well fortified against the temptations of your flesh and of this world and of the assaults of Satan. Jesus said to His disciples in Mark 14:38, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that we ought always to watch and pray so that we do not succumb to the temptations that are brought to us and fall under the intense pressure and weight of such temptations to sin. The spirit there is not our spirit, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is willing, and He is more actively at work in us when we pray. But our flesh is utterly weak and helpless. Another benefit that attends a persistent and consistent life of prayer is answers to prayer, answered prayer. We must remember that God is pleased to answer some prayers only after we have persisted faithfully in them, sometimes for many years. Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not lose heart or not faint. There are countless stories, I'm sure you've heard of them, of parents who have prayed for their children for many years before they finally come back to the Lord. Let us, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:12, continue steadfastly in prayer. But probably the greatest benefit of all that comes from having a prayer life, a life devoted in prayer to God that remains constant in prayer, is living under the immense favor and blessing of God. Now, of course, as I said earlier, there is one sense in which there is nothing that we can do to change God's favor toward us in terms of our acceptance or our standing before Him. Our adoption into His family can never change. And we are always under His blessing because we are in Christ. There is nothing that can change that or separate us from the love of God. But there is also another sense in which we can obtain greater favor and more blessings from the hand of our Heavenly Father in this life due to our obedience. For example, it is said of the prophet Samuel as he was growing and maturing into manhood in 1 Samuel 2:26, that he grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. He grew in favor with the Lord and men. Now, how was it that Samuel could increase in favor with God? Well, you see, he was growing in spiritual closeness to the Father. And as he was obedient, God was blessing him. And God was showing him His favor. You see, there are things in life where God bestows favor based upon our prayers and our obedience and our walk with the Lord. And then He removes certain favors, you see, based upon our walk. And he was being blessed by the Lord. The same is actually said of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very similar phrase in Luke 2:52. But that's for another sermon. But he, as he was maturing, continuing to be perfectly obedient, as he was increasing in stature, he was increasing in favor in his humanity. We could think of the man Enoch, as well in this regard. And with this, we'll close. All that we are told of him in Genesis 5:22 is that he walked with God. He was a man marked by closeness to God, a man who conversed with God, who talked with God constantly. He was undoubtedly a great man of prayer. It says in Psalm 145:18 that the Lord is near to all who call upon him. The Lord is near. He draws near. And is it not the case that he is nearer to some of his children than others because of how much they call upon him? Enoch was so highly favored of the Lord that he never even tasted death. It says in Hebrews 11:5 that by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Thus, I challenge you today to walk with God in a life of prayer. Pray to God more in your future than you have done so in your past. Converse with him continually and see if God will not rain down upon you more abundant blessings than you have ever known or experienced before. Call upon him and he will draw near to you. Pray to him. Pray without ceasing. This is not only the great privilege of the child of God, but it is also the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us today. Oh, forgive us, O God, for our prayerlessness. We are so weak at times in prayer. We sometimes go even days without praying. Oh, God in heaven, have mercy upon us. And stir up our hearts, O God, to have that desire for prayer. Oh, please, stir up our hearts. Give us a renewed hunger and thirst after righteousness. To seek your face, to be able to converse with you, to have a life of prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you prayed without ceasing. And it's because of your life, your perfect obedience, your perfect prayers, that we have access to the throne of grace. We thank you, O God, that you've given us that gift of prayer. We've been adopted into your family, and you accept and receive our prayers when you don't receive so many others. Oh, help us to delight in that. And may it cause us to want to pray to you more. Oh, bless us, we pray in this. Bless us as a congregation in this. May we be a congregation of people who pray. And may we see you shower us with blessings as a result of our prayers. For that is often how the blessings are obtained. Oh, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.